having ears to hear the gospel. We've all got ears. If you don't believe me, you could lift your hands up and just check. I've actually never met anyone who has more or less than two ears, although it's possible to lose an ear or two through accident or disease. The outer ears are visible on the sides of our heads. The pinnas are made of skin-covered cartilage and are clearly visible. The parts that we can't see in the inner ear, the small stirrup, the anvil, the hammer bones, the semicircular canals, the cochlea and the Eustachian tubes, are intricately designed structures that testify just how fearfully and wonderfully made we all are by our Creator. I'm particularly aware of my Eustachian tubes at the moment because mine are somewhat inflamed and partly blocked, and so I've got a bit of a hearing problem at the moment. It feels like I've got cotton wool in my ears, and I'm finding I need to ask people like my wife to repeat themselves on a number of occasions. Hearing and hearing problems are the central part or theme of our text this morning from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Jesus was sitting there in a boat and taught a very large crowd who were gathered on the shore, the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. He didn't use technological amplification equipment as I'm using now to enable his words to be heard by his listeners, but the water surface of the lake would have served to deflect the sound so that his voice would have been heard clearly by the people. He begins his teaching session by saying the word, listen. Listen. It's a command not only to hear the words as the sound waves travel into your ears, but to hear so that you understand, and as a result, respond wisely to the message. We could call that active listening. This is the biblical meaning of the word hearing here. It's revealed actually in the Lord's response to the plight of Israel when they were in captivity in Egypt. We read that God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. God heard, he understood, and then he acted wisely to save Israel. And so the parable of the sower is all about hearing and hearing problems. It's one of the most familiar of all of the parables, along with the prodigal son and the good Samaritan. You've probably heard a sermon or a few on this parable before. Christ concludes the parable with the words, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus calls for attentive listening as he tells the parable of the sower. It's also a parable about some seed and some varied results that come after the seed is sown. Now, the Old Testament people of God had hearing problems, not due to difficulties with their physical ears, but to their rebellious hearts. For example, the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Israel with these words, "For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you, but you have not listened. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his prophets." After speaking to his covenant people through a whole series of prophets through the Old Testament times, in many places, in many different ways, finally God speaks through his son, the last prophet. Jesus spoke of the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of God, which he revealed through parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. There's a divine veiling of the revelation of truth in the parables that Jesus teaches by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Those outside the kingdoms may indeed hear but not understand. They're quoting from Isaiah 6:9. As Jesus explains the parable of the sower, he reveals that this story is actually all about how God's word is heard. The phrases "when they hear" or "hear the word" are repeated for each of the four groups of people about which the parable speaks. And so this morning, we're going to hear the truths taught by Jesus in three parts. Firstly, Jesus calls us to listen to his parable. Secondly, Jesus explains the parable and his hearers. And thirdly, Jesus calls us to faith and fruitfulness. So firstly, Jesus calls us to listen to his parable. Well, you don't need me to tell you that the world in which we live today is not the same as the world where Jesus walked this earth. And when those who listened to him first heard the parable of the sower. Back then, they were familiar with agricultural methods, the ones described in the parable of the sower. Whereas now, most of us are only vaguely aware of the mechanisms of primary production for the food that we eat. We mostly live in an urban environment, and we only see cultivated paddocks or crops growing or harvesters when we travel out of the city to go somewhere else. But for almost everybody who lived in Bible times, they were closely involved with and directly connected to the sowing, tending, and harvesting of the commonly grown crops of barley and wheat. They knew nothing of that mechanized, precision seed drilling equipment that's used today in many parts of the world. But they were very familiar with the broadcast method of sowing a supply of grain which was carried in a bag slung over the neck and shoulders. In the parable, there are four different scenarios. Some seed fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some seed fell in rocky places where there was a thin covering of soil. Now in Israel, that often occurs where the limestone underneath a thin layer of soil heats up rapidly in the sun and causing the seed to germinate very quickly. But then, because there's no depth of soil to sustain a sufficient root system, the plant quickly withers and dies in the sun. Some seed fell among thorns that then grew up and choked out the crop as it was deprived of sunlight and nutrient. And then some seed fell on good soil, grew well and yielded an abundant crop, in some places 30 times, in others 60, and in some 100 times. Now most fields in Palestine would have, and probably still do, most of them would have those four different types of soil present in different areas. And so again, this imagery that Jesus uses would have been very familiar to his listeners. They would have connected to this story much more easily than we do today. Notice that Jesus says nothing about the necessity of rain or the hard work of plowing the field. The focus is entirely on the seed and what happens to that seed once it's been sown. The main emphasis of the parable comes at the end where there's this bumper crop. Now, there were no genetically modified seeds back then. There was no manufactured herbicides or pesticides or insecticides, no chemical fertilizers. And so for us today, a yield of 30 times or 60 times or even 100 times probably doesn't seem like such a big deal. And yet, for those first hearing this parable, those numbers are extraordinary, surprising, unrealistic. It's very clear that the seed is of excellent quality because it produces such an abundant crop in some places. And that same good seed is sown everywhere. It's obvious that to produce a harvest, you've got to sow the seed. You can't grow the crop in the sower's bag. And yet that crop will not grow in every place, only in some. It's a bit like that when sound waves enter your ears and mine. Sometimes those sound waves result in a beneficial result in your life, and sometimes they don't. Assuming that the message you've heard is a good one, the outcome depends on whether you've understood what you've heard and whether you act wisely in response to what you've heard. The Proverbs wisely teach, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. You ever had the experience where you've given some wise counsel to somebody who's asked you? And then they ignore it, with the result that things don't go well for them? I have. To be honest with you, I've also ignored some very good advice in times past and suffered as a result. Jesus was teaching this very large crowd about the extraordinary increase, growth in the kingdom of God. And this is the first of three parables that reveal that growth that will come as the gospel is spread broadly. Of the more than 40 passages of scripture that are recognized by most people as being parables, only two are given a detailed explanation or interpretation. Can you think of what the two are? One is the wheat and the tares, and the other, this, the parable of the sower. So let's come now to the in-depth explanation that Jesus gives. Jesus explains the parable and his hearers. So this very large crowd that were listening to Jesus were not all alike. We know that there were four different types of people in that crowd. There were his opponents. We've already seen in Mark's gospel so far that the Jewish leaders were becoming increasingly hostile to Jesus. The Pharisees were already plotting to destroy him. That's in chapter 3, verse 6. And then there were the crowds who gathered to hear and to see Jesus. We could broadly describe them as superficial hangers-on. They were interested in the spectacle of the miracles, the experience of the healing, and they also were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. And these crowds are sometimes described in the Gospels as disciples because they followed Jesus for a while, but then they fell away, never to return. And then amongst those listening that day was Judas Iscariot, one of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. Judas followed Jesus almost all the way to the end of his life, but ultimately he betrayed Christ, likely because he believed that Jesus had failed to liberate Israel from oppressive Roman rule. And then, of course, there were the remaining 11 disciples with all their flaws. You remember Peter, who denied the Lord three times. All of the disciples fled when Jesus was arrested. Yet through these ordinary, weak, defective men, a vast harvest of souls was gathered into the kingdom. In fact, the effect of the apostolic ministry of those first disciples, those 11 disciples, has resulted in the gospel going to the ends of the earth, even to us in New Zealand. Did Jesus have these four groups of people in mind when he spoke the words of this parable? Well, it's plausible and possible that he did. What's certainly true is that when Jesus speaks, he explains his hearers to themselves. He explains you and me to ourselves. And whilst we're just about as far as it's possible to be geographically from a paddock in Palestine, we live in a very different agricultural setting, and yet there are likely aspects of the way that we listen to the word of God which are just the same as those of Jesus' original listeners. So let's listen to the interpretation of the parable that Jesus gave to his 12 disciples, knowing that Jesus is explaining us to ourselves. The seed which the sower scatters is the word of God. There are three ways in which the seed in the parable fails to result in a crop. Those correspond to three different types of people, or rather three different responses to hearing the word. There's a seed that's sown along the path. That would be the area of hard, downtrodden earth between where the growing areas were. And this represents those who, when they hear the word, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that is sown in them, takes away the word that is sown in them. Satan is represented here by a predatory bird in the parable. That's a connection we see in the Old Testament. The response here is effectively in one ear and out the other. It's like water off a duck's back. The ears and the mind are effectively closed either through indifference or through hostility. Perhaps you've had that experience where you've invited a neighbor to come to the worship service, and perhaps they've come because they wanted to, to respond to you, but as you see them, it would appear that they're indifferent to the message that they hear. Then there was the seed that fell on rocky ground, representing those who immediately received the word with joy. They got no root in themselves, though, enduring for a while. And then when difficulty, trial, tribulation occurs on account of the word, they fall away. Describes those who lack conviction, courage, stability, perseverance. They could be described as fair weather Christians. Alexander Finlay has written, "It's not easy to be a Christian. It's not easy to be a Christian, but it's easy to start. To be true faith, Christian faith must be deeply rooted." Then there was the seed that fell among the thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The true nature of those who appear to be saved but are actually not is revealed when they fall away. As John writes in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." It's really distressing when those who've worshipped amongst us, who've been part of the congregation, fall away. And sometimes we see this through the exercise of church discipline, where someone, at least as far as we can tell, has not returned to the Lord. It's even more distressing perhaps when elders or ministers fall away from the Lord. But Jesus teaches us in this parable that these things will take place. The seed then that falls on good soil represents those who hear the word, accept it, and thereby bear this abundant, extraordinary quantity of fruit. And in reality, there is only one kind of Christian, a fruitful Christian. We heard that truth earlier from John chapter 15, where Jesus teaches, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Now, it's true that the quantity of fruit in an individual believer's life will vary between one person and another, but it's always surprisingly large. And so I want to encourage you this morning, encourage myself as well, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Don't underestimate the fruit that the Lord is producing through you. Faithful proclamation of the gospel will never fail to bring forth fruit in those who truly hear the message of salvation. The fruits of the Spirit are visible now in this life for those who have ears to hear the gospel. Those fruits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. The fullness of the harvest will be seen when the coming of the kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, when Christ returns. And no matter how much seed appears to be wasted, in the end, a huge harvest is absolutely sure. That's the encouragement that Jesus teaches through this parable. And so back then on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was calling all who would hear him to come to faith and thereby be fruitful in him. And that brings us to our third and final point. Jesus calls us to faith and fruitfulness. And so here's the thing. if you can imagine this, if you only sow good seed, but parts of your paddock are inhabited by hungry birds, some others are rocky, and some are weedy, then you shouldn't be surprised if you get a variable crop. That's really what Jesus is saying. As we've seen, the only shock for those first listeners hearing this parable would have been the extraordinary fruitfulness of the seed that was received into the good soil. What is so surprising about the growth of the kingdom of God is that different people hear the same gospel in different ways. People like you and me don't all understand the word of God rightly. And we don't all respond in faith that then results in God-given fruitfulness. Those of us who walk with the Lord for any time know this to be the case. When we share the gospel with others and they haven't responded in faith as yet. Why is that? Well, the answer is complicated. The answer is mysterious. And ultimately, the answer is not fully comprehensible. Between the telling of the parable and the explanation, Jesus speaks to his 12 disciples about those who are outside of the kingdom of God. And he quotes from Isaiah 6, 12 through 13. They may indeed see but not perceive. They may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. We've seen the four different types of people revealed in Christ's explanation of the parable of the sower. But in essence, the first three groups are the same in that they bear no fruit in the end. Some never respond to the gospel. Some respond enthusiastically, but only for a short time. And some respond and grow a little, but worldliness chokes them spiritually, so that in the end they produce no fruit that lasts. All of these three types are outside of the kingdom of God. They remain dead in their trespasses and sins, apart from God's grace. Fundamentally, you see, there are really only two different types of people. Those who grow to fruitfulness in maturity and those who don't. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are those who are in the kingdom of God and those who are outside of the kingdom of God. The good soil present in the hearts of God's elect people are a gift from the Lord, apart from which there is no growth that results in lasting, abundant life. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." God has graciously chosen to save some, but has passed others over, leaving them to the just consequences of their sins. As Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, he is teaching his disciples the biblical doctrine of predestination. God sovereignly makes the ears of some people heavy so that they cannot hear and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. I'm quoting there from Isaiah 6:10. Scripture reveals, for example, that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, his heart was hardened by the Lord God. Yet it was also true that Pharaoh himself willfully hardened his own heart. Jesus was explaining to the 12 disciples the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God, whereby the same word is savingly heard by some but not by others. To some people, it's a fragrance from death to death. For others, a fragrance from life to life, 2 Corinthians 2:16. I found these words helpful from biblical scholar Craig Bloomberg, who wrote, "Predestination is far better understood as a doctrine that helps us make sense of the responses that we get to preaching the word after the fact, rather than as a motive or guide for how to do ministry in advance." And so when we, brothers and sisters, are scattering the seed of the gospel, we shouldn't be trying to identify the soil condition in the hearts of those who hear us when we speak about Jesus. But we shouldn't be surprised when the same gospel proclaimed is responded to differently by different people. Now, you may well know that the section headings in our English translations are not part of the original manuscripts. They're therefore not part of Scripture. For example, if you were to look in your Bible now and look at the start of Matthew chapter 4, your Bible probably has in bold the parable of the sower. But these words are not found in the original text of the gospel. However, this is the title that Jesus gives to the parable. We find that in Matthew 13:18. This is the parable of the sower. And yet the sower is only mentioned once there. A sower went out to sow in the telling of the parable and not at all in the explanation. And yet this parable points beyond the seed, beyond the soil, and beyond the extraordinary harvest to Christ, the divine sower of the word. He is the one who came proclaiming the gospel of God and calling any who would hear him to repent and believe the gospel. He scattered the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, so very broadly as he traveled in his earthly ministry. And he appointed his disciples, his apostles, to be sowers of the word as they bore witness to him. He's the one who commissions people like you and me to be sowers of the word so that we can make disciples, Matthew 28:19. And so as we draw to a close, the parable of the sower is both a warning and an encouragement. It's a warning for me and you to examine our own variable hearts. At times we can receive the word of God with hostility and unbelief when our sinfulness and the hardness of our own hearts is challenged through the preaching, teaching, or personal study of Scripture. Perhaps you found that the parts of the Bible that make you most uncomfortable are likely the ones that you resist obeying, resist changing. At times we respond with enthusiastic commitment that dwindles all too quickly when our old nature rises up and tempts us to revert to the old ways when the going gets tough. Perseverance through difficulties is just not easy, is it? But it is of spiritual value and productivity. At times we're weakened spiritually by worldliness that distracts us and redirects our desire away from Christ and his kingdom. I think I'd be a fool to think that somehow I was immune from worldliness. And I would imagine the same would apply to you also. Our hearts are variable. And so there's warning here, but there's also motivation, uplifting motivation. Jesus promises great fruitfulness for all who hear his word. As a productive vine, he guarantees spiritual productivity, both in this life and in the life to come, for all who abide in him. And Jesus explains this variable response that occurs when we ourselves sow the seed of the gospel broadly in the lives of others. The focus of the parable of the sower is very much on the harvest, not on the seed that doesn't result in any fruit. We don't know the full extent of the harvest of souls that the gospel will bring in Christ. Our calling is to be fruitful as we sow the seed of the gospel ourselves. And Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Amen.